Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, but just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during the Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be with you. Thanks so much for joining me this morning on the radio broadcast here on Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for all who are joining us on the internet, and well as to thank you for listening in on our archived broadcast. I know that we run for almost an hour lately since we switched time, and we seem to fill up the hour in discussion. And, of course, we're doing more intense work this year than we did last year, primarily the lessons from the workbook. And this year we're tackling the textbook as well while we read in conjunction with the workbook lessons. So we're covering about twice the amount of material. But it's been very instructive for me personally this year. I definitely had some remarkable experiences already, as we're not even quite a third of the way through the book here, just a couple of weeks, so actually only a week away so now from Easter. This Sunday's Palm Sunday, and then the following Sunday, Easter. So this is certainly a time of year when our brother Christ Jesus is top of mind awareness for so many people. What if we could end sickness? What would the world look like? You know, when he was here 2,000-some-odd years ago, we tended to absolutely be almost overwhelmed, certainly amazed, by the stories of instantaneous healing. And when I was looking at it as a child and what I had learned from my teachers at that time in what I'll call traditional Christian theology. And by the way, every path is valid. Everyone is on their own individual path. Okay, we come to recognize that whatever you're experiencing is perfect for you in that process of awakening. But we learned from this teaching, A Course in Miracles, that you can accelerate that process. In fact, just over the last few days, we've talked about some things here that could save us thousands of years. Well, what do you mean thousands of years, Tony? I mean, you know, we've got one life, and we're here, and then there's, you know, that's it. Well, you could believe that if you would like to, and certainly that's something that one could advance, and that appears to be possibly what's going on. But then again, there are teachers who have always taught us over the years, and Buddha is no exception, that there is this possibility that it's not quite what we think it is. As he said, I am awake. I am the dreamer of the dream. So if it's not quite what we think it is, and if we begin to recognize God as life, okay, as our teacher now shares with us, this is why Jesus was so radical back in the day, of course, is because it was such a radical teaching that the world as it is would not allow it to be, they wanted to squelch the powers that be. And we know from historical documents and the anecdotal stories, but also the historians of our day, that the church, you know, that were in power, they were in power with the government, back in at that time. And that's still true, excuse me, that's still true in many places around the world today, where religions come into power through government structure. and we have totalitarian organizational regimes, if you will, and dictatorships and so forth, you know, that say that they are doing, you know, a great harm to their own citizenry as well as to, you know, neighboring countries because they've been told, you know, because they have a divine purpose or a divine mission based on their belief, okay? Now, we used to believe that the earth was flat, and that goes back only a few hundred years ago. But that insane belief led us to, you know, to persecute, prosecute, and literally condemn people who believed that the earth, those that were first to advance the idea that the earth was round or that the sun actually did not revolve around the earth. So our insane egoic thoughts become so ingrained, and we believe so much in those thoughts and share those thoughts that we share false teachings. You know, we idolize false teachings and false teachers. And so what we begin to imagine is, and certainly through mutually agreed upon definitions, continue to support and manifest a world that is out of alignment with truth, a world that is literally completely out of alignment with truth. And so when our brother Christ Jesus came here and started to witness to truth, okay, there were some remarkable, outrageous examples, radical examples. Some of those were in the case of instantaneous healing. But, you know, just like when I shared with you the other day that I had a dream not too long ago, which was kind of a lucid dream, and I was beginning to awaken that I was really kind of awake in the middle of my dream in the middle of the night. I was questioning the dream as I was sleeping. But at one point, I began to feel some fear and harm that this big guy that was in my dream was hugging me, holding on to me, kind of directing me, you know, steering me physically to go to a certain particular area of this boat or ship that we were on in my dream. And anyway, I became to feel confined and restricted because he was embracing me so tightly, and I became full of fear. Well, I as I awoke from the dream, I recognized that I had become all entangled in my very covers in the bed, and I transferred that physical, what we might call physical experience, right into my dream. And I had made it become a manifestation as part of my dream experience. Well, when our brother Christ Jesus was here, he witnessed the truth. And even though we have an idea and a concept and literally idolize guilt, truly, we do. We have this unimaginable, unrecognized attraction to guilt. And we have all these ideas about pain and fear and death and sickness. Well, he just basically flew in the face of all that and said, well, you know, you are as God created you. Period, period, period. That's it. You are as God created you. You can't change that. And so health, as we were just reading yesterday or the day before, is health in this world is basically a reflection of creation in reality. Okay? So when we think that it's possible when we believe that we have one life, you know, in other words, death is real. We believe in sickness, you know, that we can be sick. In other words, our body controls us. And so we are, you know, prisoner in a body and that our life is over when the body is over, you know, and so forth. And that sickness can certainly be something that happens to us rather than something that we're creating or making on our own, if you will, out of our own perception. Of reality, misperception of reality, you know, when we question all that stuff, it's so much physical appearance of evidence that's true, that all those things are true, that our brother Christ Jesus was quite radical in his ability to, you know, conduct, healing of people's minds. And what would happen when the mind becomes clear about its reality, that is, guilt falls away, sickness falls away, the idea that you're even a body falls away, then the perfect example of health manifests immediately. You know, imagine having the presence of mind that you could literally be able to just think of a beautiful juicy, succulent apple, and, you know, it just appears in your hand. But see, you know that you can do that in the middle of the night in your dreams, right? Because dreams are something that you're fabricating out of mind experience. Well, he's telling us that that's absolutely possible in this experience, because this experience is also an experience of mind. And when we get our mind straight, when we change our stinking thinking, we start having a different experience. So we're going to jump in with section 4 in chapter 10. This is page 187 if you're following along in the textbook in A Course in Miracles, second edition. The end of sickness. Wouldn't that be great? The end of sickness? But in this particular section, we're going to talk about creation and making, okay, because creation is of God, and making is of our small self mind. We've made up a world, if you will, and within this dream of a world, this dreamscape that we've created, we absolutely, make things. We work pretty diligently and quite aggressively at building a fortress around this thing we call a body, within which we believe we are contained, and we spend a whole life, feeding it and protecting it and clothing it and surrounding it with an environment as we get and gather the ego, things that it thinks it needs to protect and sustain its survival. We feel that we're being attacked by this environment and that our body can attack us and the environment can attack our body. So we're constantly on a vigilant guard to protect the body from attack so that the body cannot become ill and then attack us, basically, and that we live and we are contained within the body. So all magic is an attempt at reconciling the irreconcilable. That is, things that we do to protect the body is really, because we believe that we are the body, is really a form of magic, if you will. So he talks about that quite a bit in this section, but let's jump in and learn what we can today from our teacher. All magic is an attempt at reconciling the irreconcilable. All religion is the recognition that the irreconcilable cannot be reconciled. All religion is the recognition that the irreconcilable cannot be recognized. Sickness and perfection are irreconcilable. If God created you perfect, you are perfect. Simply stated. Period, period, period. You are perfect. And you've heard me say many times on the broadcast, neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it, you are perfect. And you must see yourself therefrom. You are perfect. If you believe you can be sick, you have placed other gods, that's small g gods, before him, that would be God. If you believe you can be sick, you've placed other idols that you've made up in your mind. One would be the body itself, thinking that the body itself is real, making an idol out of something that's nothing more than an image or an illusion of it's a visible and tangible manifestation, but it is an image nonetheless of what you are. But it is not what you are. What God creates is recognizable. It's just a means of recognition that God has created you. But it is not you. It's just simply an image of you. But that's not how we see it with the body's eyes. But if you believe you can be sick, you've placed other gods before him that is God. And God is not at war with the god of sickness that you made. But you are. You are at war with this god of sickness that you have made. This god of sickness is the symbol of deciding against God. And you're afraid of him because he cannot be reconciled with God's will. If you attack him, this god of sickness, you will make him real to you. But if you refuse to worship him in whatever form he may appear to you, and wherever you think you see him, this god of sickness, he will disappear into the nothingness, out of which he was made. We're really describing ego as the god of sickness in this. And you, in this sentence, there's a very powerful statement that I want to be sure that we highlight, okay? If you refuse to worship him, anytime you're giving your attention, okay, making the choice for, and giving your awareness to the thoughts of the ego thought system, which are this teacher, small t teacher, of small self, trying to convince you that it is you, that it is a body, that you are a body, etc., etc. Anytime you're giving it the power of your Christ mind, which is your awareness, your consciousness, if you will, the choice to be conscious of ego, you are worshiping at the altar of a sick god that you have made, literally. If you attack him, that'll make him real. You cannot attack your ego. If you hate your ego, you hate yourself. That's its game, is to convince you that it is you, or you hate your body. You know, it's the ego hates the body because the body limits itself. It limits the ego itself. Thinking and believing that it is contained within the body, it actually hates the body. And if you attack him, the ego, then you will make him real to you. But if you refuse to worship him, that is, if you turn your back on ego thinking, then you're refusing to worship him. In other words, if you turn, what we say, turn to the altar or turn within and listen to the Holy Spirit, that voice which is nothing more than your right mind, and literally ask, Father, what is the truth here? And ask, okay, to be rejoined with that mind that you are when you do that. Okay, you are refusing to worship the ego in whatever form he may appear to you. And wherever you think you see him, he will disappear into the nothingness out of which he has made. And to that I want to say hallelujah. Reality can dawn only on an unclouded mind, and it is always there to be accepted, reality is. But its acceptance, the acceptance of reality, depends on your willingness to have it. To know reality must involve the willingness to judge unreality for what it is, that is, to judge unreality as unreal, meaningless, valueless. To overlook nothingness is merely to judge it correctly, because the illusion of form is nothingness. It truly is. It's nothingness. Just like the dream you had last night, you had the idea that you were living and traveling and journeying through a world that you had made up. It was all mind, and all of it was made up of the same stuff. While you believed that you were dreaming and talking and experiencing other people and experiencing yourself as a body and subject to the laws of gravity and the world as we know it, you woke up this morning and you quickly, the truth dawned upon your mind that all of that nothingness, okay, that you called your dreams last night was just all nothingness. It was just nothingness. It was nothing more than fabrication, fabulous dream, and it disappeared into the nothingness of which it was made when you woke up. So reality can dawn only on an unclouded mind. So to know reality must involve willingness. So to overlook nothingness is merely to judge it correctly. And because of your ability to evaluate it truly, to let it go. To just let it go. Once you evaluate it truly, you just quit investing your thoughts, your awareness, into nothing more than a dream. Knowledge cannot dawn on a mind full of illusion, because truth and illusions are irreconcilable. Truth is whole, cannot be known by part of a mind. It dawns upon the entire mind. The sonship cannot be perceived as partly sick, because to perceive it that way is not to perceive it at all. If the sonship is one, it is one in all respects. Oneness cannot be divided. If you perceive other gods, your mind is split, and you will not be able to limit the split. because it is the sign that you have removed part of your mind from God's will. This means your mind is out of control. This means it is out of control. It, then, to be out of control is to be out of reason. And then the mind does become unreasonable. And by defining the mind wrongly, you perceive it as functioning wrongly. Now, God's laws will keep your mind at peace because peace is his will. And his, God's laws, are established to uphold his will. His are the laws of freedom, but yours are the laws of bondage. And if you don't quite grasp that, I certainly didn't the first few times I read through, the laws that we're following, if we're following ego mind, are the laws of bondage, the bondage into believing that you are bound by your body, that you're bound by a thought system, that you are bound by the sickness or potential sickness of your body, the fact that your body could bring about your quote-unquote demise. You're subject to guilt and sickness and death. And these misperceptions are the laws that bind you. These are laws of bondage. Since freedom and bondage are irreconcilable, their laws cannot be understood together. The laws of God work only for your good. And there are no other laws besides his. The rest, we could say, is magic. Everything else is merely lawless and therefore chaotic. Yet God himself has protected everything he created by his laws, and everything that is not under them does not exist, because all exists in the mind of God. So everything is in the mind of God is protected by the very laws of the mind of God. And everything else, all these other lawless thoughts of ego thinking, are truly laws of chaos. Laws of chaos, quote-unquote, is a meaningless term. Creation is perfectly lawful, and the chaotic is without meaning because it is without God. And you have, quote-unquote, given your peace to the gods you made, small g gods that you made, but they are not there to take it from you, and you cannot give it to them. You have, excuse me, given your peace. What does that mean? Ever been worried? Ever been fearful? Ever felt guilt? Ever felt shame? Despair? A sense of panic? Scarcity? Lack, anxiety, all of these emotions, we call them, all of these emotions are us, you or I, giving our peace, the peace of the mind of God, of knowing that all is protected by the laws of God, the laws of freedom. God's laws are the laws of freedom. The freedom from what? Fear and guilt, insanity and illusion. We've given our peace to these gods that we've made up, but they're not there to take our peace from us, and we cannot truly give it to them to begin with. This is all an illusion. We're worrying about nothing. Nothingness. We worry about something in our dreams at night because the dream seems so real while we are immersed in the dream. We worry about it. We worry that we are could be harmed. And there are nights when we've had nightmares and we've felt fear, or even the, in extreme cases, maybe even examples of pain. We're part of our experience, someone hurting us. But when we wake up, it all becomes a meaningless idea because we realize we really weren't hurt. We weren't injured in the least. And there was nothing ever to be feared from to be afraid of to begin with, period. It was, we had just basically given our peace to the very obstacles, the very objects, the fabrication of a dreamscape that we created with our very own mind. And we wake up and suddenly we are very peaceful immediately because the fear is gone. The dream is seen for what it is. Now, you're not free to give up freedom, but you can deny it. You are free to deny freedom. And you cannot do what God did not intend, because what He, God, did not intend does not happen. Your small g gods, your small gods, if you will, these that you've made up, the beliefs and idols, we talked about that in our last session, your gods do not bring chaos. You are endowing them with chaos and then accepting it of them or from them, if you will. And this has, all this has never been. It has never been. Nothing but the laws of God has ever been, and nothing but His will, God's will ever be. You were created through His laws and by His will, and the manner of your creation established you as a creator. The manner of your creation establishes you as a creator in the image of our Father, we could say, right? And what you've made is so unworthy of you that you could hardly want it. Everything we've made, this whole idea of making up these small gods, these idols that we keep praying to, literally, by giving them our attention, by giving them our awareness, giving them the focus of our conscious mind, we've made up all these things. And we've made these things out of whole cloth. They're so unworthy of us, because you truly are capable of creation of universes. Imagine, capable of creation of universes and worlds within worlds within worlds, universes within universes. You're co-creator of all that is with God. So these little ideas that we've, you know, established ourselves as the maker of, it's so unworthy of you. And it's so unworthy that you could hardly want it if you were really willing to see it as it is. But we see nothing at all. We don't see our misperception. And your vision will automatically look beyond it. If we began to see what is really there, your vision will automatically look beyond it. You will see nothing at all there to what is in you and all around you. Reality cannot break through the obstructions you interpose, these small gods that we make out of whole cloth. But it will, reality will, envelop you completely when you let the illusions go. Remember the purpose of our course book, to remove the obstacles that we've created, to remove the obstacles to the awareness of the presence of love. God is love. And in the presence of God, peace is all there is to experience. Wrapped in and resting in the arms of God and love. No scarcity, no lack, no wanting, no need of any kind. All that is and all power on heaven and earth are already yours. And reality cannot break through the obstructions that you make. But it can envelop you completely when you let them go. When you've experienced the protection of God, the making of idols becomes inconceivable. There are no strange images in the mind of God, and what is not in His mind cannot truly be in yours in reality, because you are of one mind, and that mind belongs to Him, to God. It is yours because it belongs to Him. For to Him, ownership is sharing. And if it's so for Him, it is so for you. His, God's definitions are His laws. His definitions are His laws. So reality are the laws of God. And for by them, He established the universe as what it is. No false gods that you attempt to make and interpose between yourself and your reality affect truth at all. Peace is yours because God created you, and he created nothing else. Because he created you, and he created nothing else. We keep coming back to that and saying that. That's really jumping off the page at me this year as I noticed that God has created, his only creation is his Son, and that we continue creation and have been co-creators, if you will, by being the recognizable witnesses to the love of God in reality. And there is no limit to your creations already, though you don't recognize them. God created you. Peace is yours because of that. And he, God, created nothing else. The miracle, the sudden shift of perception, is the act of a child of God, the son of God, the daughter of God, who has laid aside all false gods and calls on his brothers and sisters to do likewise. And simply calls on his brothers and sisters to do likewise. It is an act of faith because it's the recognition that his brother can do it. It is a call to the Holy Spirit in his mind, your brothers and sisters' minds, for you to call to them, to lay aside all false gods. This is an act of faith in you, on your part, because it's a recognition that your brothers and sisters, that they can do it. And it is a call to the Holy Spirit within their minds, a call that is strengthened by a joining of your mind and their mind. Because the miracle, the sudden shift of perception, the miracle worker has heard God's voice, nothing more than your right mind, and he strengthens it, this voice for God, in a sick brother or sister by weakening his belief in sickness when he does not share, which he does not share. The power of one mind can shine into another. And this is what people who were in the physical presence of our teacher, Christ Jesus, 2,000 years ago. The power of the mind of Christ, the truth of God's laws, would shine into their mind. The power of one mind can shine into another, because all the lamps of God were lit by the same spark, and it is everywhere, and it is eternal. So instantaneous healing was the result of this shining of the light of truth from our brother Christ Jesus into the minds of his devoted apostles, disciples, and followers. It is everywhere, and it is eternal. And in many, only the spark remains for the great rays, the light of truth. The great rays are obscured, yet God has kept the spark alive so that the rays can never be completely forgotten. You can never truly lose your mind, I'm adding. If you but see the little spark, you will learn of the greater light, for the rays are there unseen. And this is a capital R, every time we're saying rays, saying all it takes is a little willingness, for the rays are there unseen. Now, perceiving the spark will heal, but knowing the light will create. Perceiving this spark of the great rays of the mind of God will heal. But knowing the light, and we have severed ourselves from the ability of knowing the light, that is the mind of God, and that's why we have basically thrown a cloak of darkness on everything through our perception. Perceiving and knowing are two completely different things. And once we fell asleep into the dream of illusion, knowing is not capable. It's something that the mind, as we know it, the ego-thinking mind, the split mind, is incapable of knowing. So creation is also beyond our capability, as we are literally have tried to completely forget the great race. You know, even though there's a spark that is alive within our hearts, the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind. But even then, we've tried to cover it over. But it can never be completely forgotten, thank God. Yet in their returning, the little light must be acknowledged first. Okay? Remember, perceiving the spark will heal. And in the returning, the little light must be acknowledged first. For the separation was a descent from magnitude to littleness. But the spark is still as pure as the great light, the source, we could say. Because it is the remaining call of creation. Put all your faith in it, this great light, the laws of God, the truth that resides within you as the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind. Put all your faith in it, and God himself will answer you. That's the end of that section. And tomorrow, we're going to pick up the denial of God on Friday morning. And that's a little bit longer section, but it's the end of the chapter. We may take a couple of days to get through that, but we'll see how far we get tomorrow in that. That's the last section in chapter 10. So, the idols of sickness has been the topic, and we're really getting down to the meat of the topic in today's lesson. And what we discover is that the idols of sickness is something that we've all made up. The idols of sickness is what we could say are the body. And the perception and the idea, the misperception and the idea of ego thinking that guilt is real, sickness is real, even death, has any basis in reality whatsoever. We've been talking about our part in God's plan for salvation, but it highlights that in this last section that we just read, because it says that the miracle is the act of a son of God who's laid aside all false gods and calls on his brother to do likewise. And this is an act of faith, because it is the recognition that the brother can do it. It is a call to the Holy Spirit in his mind, a call that is strengthened by joining. Because you, the miracle worker, has heard God's voice, you can strengthen it in a sick brother by weakening his belief in sickness, which he does not share. Again, He doesn't share the belief in sickness, because the belief in sickness is an illusion. You can't share illusion. We can only share truth and reality. So, we continue with lesson 100, my part to God's plan, my part is essential. And as yesterday we saw that salvation and forgiveness are one and the same, and that we, have said back a couple of lessons ago that we will accept our part in God's plan for salvation. And today, companion lesson really is my part is essential then, plan for salvation. So let's jump in with our workbook lesson today. Just as God's Son completes his Father, so your part in it, God's plan, completes your Father's plan. Salvation must reverse the mad belief in separate thoughts and separate bodies. And forgiveness and salvation, we said, are one and the same. Salvation, we could say forgiveness, would reverse the mad belief in separate thoughts and separate bodies, which lead separate lives and go their separate ways. One function, shared by separate mind, unites them in one purpose. For each one of them is equally essential to them all. God's will for you is perfect happiness. And why should you choose to go against God's will? See, the part that he has saved for you to take in working out his plan is given you that you might be restored to what he wills, your perfect happiness. this part, your part in God's plan for salvation, it's essential. Because it's essential to his plan as it is to your happiness. Your joy must be complete to let his plan be understood by those to whom he sends to you. God's will for you is perfect happiness. And those that he sends to you will see their function in your shining face. The light within your heart, if you will. The great rays. They will see their function in your shining face and hear God calling to them in your happy laughter. You are indeed essential to God's plan. Without your joy, his joy is incomplete. Without your smile, the world cannot be saved. While you are sad, the light that God himself appointed as the means to save the world is dim and lustreless. And no one laughs because all laughter can but only echo yours. You are indeed essential to God's plan. Just as your light increases every light that shines in heaven, so your joy on earth calls to all minds to let their sorrows go and take their place beside you in God's plan. God's messengers are joyous, and their joy heals sorrow and despair. They are the proof that God wills perfect happiness for all who will accept their Father's gifts as theirs. So let's not let ourselves be sad today. God's will for you is perfect happiness, after all, right? For if we do let ourselves be sad, we fail to take the part that's essential in God's plan, as well as to our own vision. Sadness is a sign that you would play another part, another role, instead of what has been assigned to you by God. Thus do you fail to show the world how great the happiness He wills, God wills for you. And so you do not recognize that it is yours. So today we will attempt to understand joy is our function here. And if you're sad, your part is unfulfilled. You're listening to the wrong teacher, that the world is something that we're making very real, and because of it, we're victims, and we cannot be happy when all of this sorrow appears to be our experience. If you're sad, your part in God's plan for salvation is unfulfilled, and all the world is thus deprived of joy along with you. God asked you to be happy so that the world can see how much he loves his son, his daughter, his children, and wills no sorrow rises to abate his joy. No fear besets him, his child, to disturb his peace. You are God's messenger today. You bring his happiness to all you look upon, his peace to everyone who looks on you and sees his message in your happy face. We will prepare ourselves for this today. And in our 5-minute practice periods, once an hour, by feeling happiness arise in us according to our Father's will and ours, begin the exercises with the thought today's idea contains. Then realize your part is to be happy. Only this is asked of you or anyone who wants to take his place among God's messengers. Think what this means. You have indeed been wrong in your belief that sacrifice is asked, but you receive according to God's plan and never lose or sacrifice or die. You only receive literally according to God's plan. And in God's plan, there's no gap in there for an idea called sacrifice. There's no gap in there for an idea called pain or fear or guilt. You have indeed been wrong in your belief that sacrifice is asked. But you receive only according to God's plan, and never lose or sacrifice or die. So now let us try to find that joy, that joy that proves to us and all the world that God's will, for us is real. It is your function that you find it here and that you find it now. My part is essential to God's plan for salvation. God's will for us is perfect happiness. Our part is to find it now. For this you came into this dream of a world. Let this one day be the day that you succeed. Look deep within you. Look deep within you, undismayed by all the little thoughts, the foolish goals you pass as you ascend to meet the Christ in you. He will be there, and you can reach him now. What could you rather look upon in place of him who waits that you may look on him? What little thought has power to hold you back? What foolish goal can keep you from success when he who calls to you is God himself? You'll be there. You are essential to his plan, and you are his messenger today. And you must find what he would have you give. Do not forget the idea for today between your hourly practice periods. It is yourself, true self, capital S self, who calls to you today. And it is him you answer every time you tell yourself you are essential to God's plan for the salvation of the world. It is yourself who calls to you today. You are essential to his plan, and you are his messenger. You must find what he would have you give. And what would that be? The recognition of God. The recognition of your true self. The recognition of love, nothing more than your right mind, is the communication link between your true self and what you've made yourself to be and forgotten yourself to be. What you've convinced yourself to be and forgotten yourself to be. What you have spellbound yourself to be and forgotten what you truly are. God's only creation. Your true self. Christ. So as you ascend into the recognition of yourself, you will find what he would have you give. Because as you recognize your true self, as you make that connection strong and listen to the voice for God, you will know that the Holy Spirit, the voice for God, is one and the same in your mind as it is in your brothers and sisters. And you begin then to recognize that one in them. So do not forget the idea for today between your hourly practice periods, because it is yourself who calls to you today. And it is him who you answer every time you tell yourself you're essential to God's plan for the salvation of this world. And we could replace the word salvation there with the word forgiveness. Every time you remember, to not do it on your own, not to be the voice for forgiveness, but to connect with the voice and allow the Father's will, not thy will, rule out of me all self-will, Father, and allow your voice, allow me to recognize and to join, reconnect, to be an orphan no more, to be connected to that one voice that is your mind, my true self, capital S self, my true self. Give me, Father, the courage and the strength to know and recognize that self in all of my brothers and sisters, to remove the obstacles that I've made to the awareness of love within my brothers and sisters. It's there. It's always there. It's never been not there. But I must see beyond what the eyes of the body could ever show me. I must see beyond that. There is no conflict because my will is yours, Father. Right? Rule out of me all self-will. Let me give up this little idea, this stupid little idea of what I think I am. My self-concepts that I've constructed out of whole cloth, let me just set that aside. Let me call to myself, myself, my true self, my right mind, the voice for my true self, and remember that I never have been unjoined. I have never, ever been split off. I have never been what I've convinced myself that I am. Join me, my brothers and sisters, in a moment of silence and a prayer as we close the broadcast today. How foolish, Father, how foolish to believe that your child, your son, your daughter, how foolish to believe that I could cause myself to suffer. Could your child make a plan for his damnation and be left without a certain way to his own release? We can't make up anything. Only God's laws are real, Father. We know your laws are the only laws that are real. And we give up our plan. We love you. And we know you love us, Father. We know you could never leave us desolate to die within a world of pain and cruelty. How insane. How could we think that love has left itself? There is no will except the will of love, your will, Father. Fear, even fear, sickness, it's a dream. And it has no will that can conflict with yours, Father. Conflict is sleep, is discovered anew in our awakening. Death is illusion, life, eternal truth. There is no opposition to your will, Father. There is no conflict for my will, our will, the will of my brothers and sisters is your will, Father. We have learned salvation that we play an essential part in your plan for salvation. And we know, Father, that forgiveness shows us that your will is one and that we share it. But let us look upon the holy sites that forgiveness shows us today, that we may find the peace of your love in every interaction we have with all of the brotherhood. In everything we see, let us see beyond the face of illusion and see the face of Christ. Let us see your love shining forth, the great rays of life that you are, Father. We ask for these blessings in your name, Father. Amen. With that, my brothers and sisters, we will say good day to you and that we look forward. Again, I'm truly humbled and honored by your participation and presence and willingness to hear the truth as it's being told to us through this beautiful scripture, A Course in Miracles, and then to share this with your brothers and sisters in faith. Thank God for you. You truly are a mighty companion to the truth of our brother Christ Jesus and me. We'll be back tomorrow morning for another episode of The Best Hour.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y @truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.